Luke chapter 16. I get a glass of water. If somebody could help me out with that, that would be a blessing. Luke chapter 16 is where we're going to be. Thank you for all that were praying for me as Joanna was out of town with her mother and sisters on a ladies' trip. Thank you for praying for me, and thank you for praying for my mom, because she was there too. Amen. And she was a real blessing. We survived. We had a great time, and thankful for bringing Joanna back. And Marianne was talking about maybe getting one over on us on April Fool's Day for April 1st. And I didn't know what she had up her sleeve, but we were all anticipating and looking forward to Mom being back on Saturday. But I got them really good. Thank you, dear brother. On Saturday, and I said, Saturday morning, now look, kids, Mom has decided to take an extended trip. And all their faces changed suddenly. Like, what? You got to be kidding me. I said, April Fools. So I got one on them. And I'm glad it was a joke, because I'm telling you, if anybody was wanting to see her, I was. Amen. And thankful to have her back. My helpmeet, my best friend, my sweet love. And I'm so glad you're here, honey. Amen. I love you. And thank God for you. And children, I love you too, okay? I really do. And glad you're there as well. You're there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 16. Notice with me, please, chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. And I'm going to read all the way through verse 31. So just please read along with me silently. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to reveal His Word to us. The Bible says, Jesus speaking here, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to preach a sobering message this morning entitled, The Reality of Hell. The Reality of Hell. Our world makes a joke of hell. It's used as a cuss word, as profanity. It's mocked in songs that you hear made by the world, whether it's rap, country, rock, I don't care what genre, you can name it. In some way, hell will be mocked by the world. In songs such as AC/DC, Highway to Hell, they make a mockery of it. They make light of it. That's perfectly designed to numb the world to the reality of hell. You see, it's not a joke. It is a doctrine taught just as strongly as all other doctrines in the Bible, such as heaven, salvation, eschatology, future things, forgiveness of sins, all the doctrines of the Word of God. This is included in that, and so it really is no joking matter. I will admit to you this morning, I do not enjoy, if you will, preaching this doctrine. If somebody were to come to me and said, hey, you got these ones you can preach on, this may not be the one that I would choose. I don't take joy in it, delight in it, but one thing I will say is I believe in it. I believe it's true. And I believe that it's needed to be preached in our churches today. In fact, I believe it was Adrian Rogers that said, I believe the reason we have so much so-called hell in our world is because we have so little of it in our pulpits. And I may sense a critique of someone today, perhaps, that would say, Pastor, you can't expect to build a church and preach and teach on the doctrine of hell. They won't come. Well, listen, there are a couple things that I respond to that sort of line of critique or thinking is that, number one, God has not called me to build His church. Jesus is going to build His church. That's Jesus' responsibility. God has called me to simply to be a mouthpiece, a vessel, an instrument, a voice, as John the Baptist was, just crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way for the Lord. And I simply want to tell you today that I am here to preach this message with a heart that desires for all people to know Jesus. I think upon the truth and the reality that Jesus is teaching about here. Preachers have been ridiculed for years, centuries, a millennia. Even with Jesus was mocked when He taught and preached on this subject. It was the late great Dr. Robert G. Lee who said this, I know some people call the preacher who stands squarely upon the teaching of Christ and His apostles narrow, harsh, and cruel. Then he said, as to being narrow, I have no desire to be any broader than was Jesus. And to being cruel, is it cruel to tell a man the truth? Is a man to be called cruel because he declares the whole counsel of God and points out to men their danger? Is it cruel to arouse sleeping people to the fact that the house is on fire? Is it cruel to jerk a blind man away from the rattlesnake and the coil? Is it cruel to declare to people the deadliness of disease and tell them which medicine to take? And then Dr. Lee said this. He said, I had rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for being cruel. And today I simply want to be kind this morning as much as I know how by the power of the Holy Spirit and to tell you that there is a real place called hell. There's also a real place called heaven. Two places where they will have people in them for all eternity. And I hope and pray that you know which one you're going to and you know why you are able to go to them according to the Bible. You see, Jesus preached and taught on the doctrine of hell more than anybody else in the Bible. In fact, just in the book of Matthew, he references hell no less than 40 times. I believe our Lord did that because he didn't want anybody going there. I don't believe it's God's will for people to go to hell. That's not his desire. Although there will be many that go because they refuse to accept, receive the invitation, the call of God to be saved from their sin. I believe this message is lost today in many ways. But I pray that with God's grace, it'll be a message that is not lost at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I'm not here this morning to glory in proclaiming sinners are going to hell. That's not what I'm here to glory in. I'm here to glory in the fact that that is a tragic truth. But there is another wonderful and amazing reality that people can be and will be delivered. Rescued from this awful place. I want you in your mind and heart right now to think of one person that you know is presently an unbeliever without Christ. You are pretty confident of that. I want you to think about them right now. Picture their face. Might be a family member, could be a friend, could be somebody you know. But picture them. And I want you to keep them in mind throughout this message. I want us to think today upon what Jesus has said as He gave this truth. And may I remind you before I dive into the passage that this is not a parable. This is an actual account that Jesus gave. There are, of all the parables that Jesus gave in the Word of God, He never gave a personal name. He never addressed somebody with a personal name. Well, in this one, He does. He gives the name of Lazarus. He speaks of the rich man. And I believe that Jesus was teaching of a truth here, along with so many other times in the Gospels, that this place is a real place and He doesn't want you to go there. Number one, would you notice with me the reality of hell? It's a real place with real people that have real feelings. That's, if you're taking notes, that's our first point. It is a real place with real people with real feelings. You see, our body is made up of three parts, tripartite. We're tripartite beings, body, soul, and spirit. The body is what you see right now. That's what I see on you. We all have bodies. A lot of pretty ones here today. Very nice looking people as I look across this sanctuary. All different forms, shapes, ages. It doesn't matter. They're all here. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, they're bodies that are dying because of sin. But nevertheless, we're here. And that's your shell. That's your vessel here on earth. Okay? Now, you also have two other parts. That's your soul. Your soul is made up of your intellect, your will, and your emotions. That is your being, if you will. That's who you really are. See, you are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. You are an eternal being, my friend. Everyone in this room will spend eternity somewhere. And then the third part is the spirit. That's what I don't believe animals have and made in the image of God. We are able to communicate to God directly through prayer, to have communion with our Maker, a relationship, father, son, father, daughter. That is the part of us that communes with God, that is able to commune with God. Now, what we have when the body dies, the soul and spirit continue on to the afterlife, the eternal life. And what we see here, Jesus teaching, is you got two people. You have the rich man. This is a description that was normal in these times. He says, he gives a description here of a man that was rich. He really didn't have any needs. He was clothed in purple. Purple was truly a color that represented royalty. It was uncommon. And it cost a lot of money because from what I understand, they actually had to crush certain types of seashells to produce this purple. And only the rich would wear them. He was wealthy in that way. He wore fine linen and he fared sumptuously every day. This is that one that this would be one in our day, perhaps, that just never thought twice about how much money something cost. If he wanted it or she wanted it, they buy it. No question, no looking at a budget, no anything. They just got everything they need and everything they want and will get anything they want. Perhaps this was this type of person every day. But then you have a second kind of person. And this was a beggar, a certain beggar named Lazarus. And he also had a description. He laid at his gate. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. He was full of sores from disease and malnutrition. He was dependent upon the giving of people and even the crumbs that were dropped at his way from people's leftovers, which fell from the rich man's table. And it's obvious here as we read this that the rich man knew Lazarus and Lazarus knew the rich man. This beggar even had dogs that would come to him, not to comfort him, not as a guide dog or a service dog would we see in today's age. No, these were dogs. In fact, in most cases in the Bible, and you go to other parts of third world countries when I was in Africa, listen, dogs were not even really looked at as pets. They were looked at as if anything, they would use them for some protection, but anything, they just roamed the streets and they were looked at in a very negative way. And this would be no exception. The dogs there would not be to comfort him other than just licking the sores on this man's body. But then it says the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Jesus gives this illustration here, gives this account here, and we need to understand that there is a truth here that talks about paradise. Where is paradise? Well, paradise in this context that we understand is parallel with hell. And that's the reason, and that explains why Lazarus could, the rich man could see Lazarus and Abraham. That was that place called paradise where the saints would go upon death. And it was visible from hell. But here was the thing. The Bible says there was a great gulf fixed where you could not travel. You could not traverse. You could not pass through each of those divides. It was fixed in that way. So the Bible says the angels took Lazarus to paradise, and then it talks about how the rich man, when he died, notice what the Bible says, he was buried, and then verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. So he saw him. He could see. And Lazarus in his bosom. So as we look at the reality of hell for these next few minutes, I ask you to grasp some of these truths that hopefully will help us understand that this is a real place and how it should affect our lives. Number one, as we mentioned, the body, soul, and spirit, there, understanding that it is the soul and the spirit that goes there. The body's in the grave. That's where the body stays. It will be reunited in the great resurrection day, the rapture that will take place when no man knows, but we know it's coming. But then also that great judgment day, the great white throne, the dead, the Bible says both death and hell will be brought up before Christ. And then they too will be reunited with their bodies before cast into the lake of fire. What do we know about this place with real people? Well, we know some things that do not matter, that make no difference. Number one is social status. Does it matter whether you're rich or poor? It does not matter. What ethnic group does not matter. Morality makes no difference. Being good, doing good things, as we have talked about before. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. It's not morality. Listen, religion makes no difference. This man was obviously somewhat religious. Think about that. This man had a respect for religion. Father Abraham, he addresses him reverently. And I believe this could truly be teaching that, listen, there are religious people that die and go to hell because they never put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They go through a ritual. They go through a formality. But there's never been a personal faith in the gospel. Religion. Even Jesus said to those ones that said, "Have we not cast out demons in your name?" He said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." These were people that were actually doing a work for God. If I describe to you a person that lived 2,000 years ago and was chosen to help people and bring deliverance, even casting out demons, and was very trustworthy, and would walk with 12 here on this earth, and that was respected for the power that was given unto them. Most of you by now have probably already guessed. His name starts with a J and ends with an S. And most of you would say, Jesus. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Judas. Judas looked a lot like Jesus. He did a lot of the same things. He traveled the same footpaths. And he did all those things which looked right. But he had never put his dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus wanted him to. Jesus even gave him that opportunity at the end, did he not? When he kissed him. That was an opportunity. Jesus would have extended mercy, I believe, to Judas. But religion makes no difference. Family connections make no difference. People have said, well, that's my family in the church, or my father was a preacher, and so on. Surely God would not allow somebody that has such a rich heritage of religious people go to a place called hell. Well, I want to tell you, all these things are real people. People that we love. People that we care about. People. Real people. But we all fall short. I fall short. You fall short. We fall short. The Bible says we do, doesn't it? We fall short of the glory of God. It's kind of like going to the Grand Canyon. I hope to go to the Grand Canyon. Some of you have. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon before? Well, I heard it's an absolute amazing sight. I look forward to going one day. Maybe next year. We're talking about a cross-country trip. Taking the family, all six of us, and going and doing some camping and going and seeing our main destination would be the Grand Canyon. I'm looking forward to it if the Lord wills. But I've heard that the widest part of the Grand Canyon is 18 miles wide. And that's pretty amazing just to think about that in itself. Well, imagine two people coming up to the edge of the widest point, 18 miles, and saying, "All right, we're going to try to jump across." Well, this one particular guy, let me just give his name as just an illustration. He's a Norwegian fellow by the name of Arne Terevag. Now, he holds the world record right now for the long jump. He holds the record. He can jump a whopping and an amazing 12 feet, 2 inches. Now, I'm being serious. That is a big jump. Now, the other person's me. I'm going to jump maybe 3 feet on a good day. I use that as an illustration. We both fall infinitely short. And that is how each, every human being is. No matter how good you are, no matter what you've done, we all fall short of the glory of God. So there had to be somebody to make the jump for us. And I'm going to get to him in just a moment. But we see that it is a place of real people. It is a place of real pain. Of horrific pain. What exactly it looks like, I can't tell you, church. We do not know for sure. We've been given some clues. It's the same thing with heaven. People have written books about heaven, and that's good, and I think that can be appropriate. But we're very limited on what all it looks like. The Bible does give us some glimpses, and in this case, it does that. But I want to tell you, as I heard recently in an illustration, listen, before I went to Niger, Africa, to be a missionary, out there in the middle of the Sahara, I'd never been there. I didn't know what it looked like. I had heard people talk about it. I simply took their word for it. I saw it on a map. The first time I saw it was recognized. It was on a National Geographic map on a wall. And it was there that I would go and that I would put my eyes on it for the first time. And I just took the map's word for it. It must be there. There's Agadez. There's that city in the middle of the country. Finally, one day I went. And everything that I saw was true. It was true. The sand, the heat, the camels, the mosquitoes, the nomadic people, it was all there, plus a whole lot more. I took the map's word for it. I didn't know for sure, but I did find out. And I want to tell you something about this doctrine of hell and this place called hell. It's a real place. And you say, hey, I don't believe it. I've never seen it. Nobody's ever seen it. Well, I want to tell you, we have a description. And it's more dependable than a National Geographic map. It's the Word of God. It has described it. It has told us that it's there. Jesus has told us that it's there. And as God's people, we take His word for it. My friends, you don't want to wake up there to find out because then it's too late. We see now, and he describes it many times through the Word of God. He gives us clues that it's a place of torment, place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that idea of gnashing of teeth is people that are mad. You've seen somebody get so mad that they start grinding their teeth. You can almost see their jaws moving back and forth. I've seen it. You've seen it. People are going to be angry there. People are going to be full of regret and remorse. There's going to be a burning there. I don't know what all that entails, but the Bible says that there will be flames there. There will be burning, but there will be no one consumed. And we understand that that is a possibility, even the burning bush that Moses witnessed. It was burning, the flames were going up, but the bush was not consumed. There's destruction, there's devastation. It's given the name Gehenna. It comes from the Valley of Hinnom, where there was horrendous and atrocious sacrifices made to idols, pure wickedness, human sacrifices. And it also was named over a place right outside of Jerusalem where all the trash and waste was put. Dead animals and even the bodies of criminals were put to decompose. It was a place that was always burning and smoking. And the Jewish people in their mindset would understand that this is a place of just devastation, of darkness. You see, the essence, I believe what one brother said, and he put it so well, the essence of what makes hell so hellish isn't the various descriptions of fire, darkness, and thirst, which they're all there. Now, while certainly hell has those things, they're simply the consequences of what really is at the core of hell. And get this, please don't miss it, which is being eternally abandoned of God. And Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed." What makes hell so awful? I'll tell you why. Because God is light. And being separated from Him inevitably consigns the lost to eternal darkness. You know what makes it awful? It's because He's the water of life, and without Him, we'll thirst forever. Because He's the God of all comfort, without Him is no comfort. Not even in a moment. All torment. You see, He's the universal foundation by whom all things are upheld. So without Him is to fall forever. In short, if God is the ultimate blessing, then being without Him forever is the ultimate curse. You see, it is a place with real people, with real feelings. It is a place of pain. It is a horrific place. It is a place that never changes in its permanence. It's fixed. There's a great gulf fixed. And my friends, there may be a lot of people that laugh their way into hell, but they will not laugh their way out of hell. You see, the rich man is there now as I preach this message. He was there when you were born. He was there when your parents were born. He was there when your grandparents were born. He was there when Christopher Columbus sailed the deep blue sea. He was there through the centuries. He's still there. And He'll be there for all eternity. 2,000 years He's been there. And people that go there, 1 million years will seem like a second. 1 billion years will seem like a second. It's everlasting destruction, the Bible says. It's not only a place that's always fixed, it's a place of keen perception. If you're here this morning and you're without Christ and you deny the glorious gospel, the glorious love that God is offering you. And I've heard people say, how can a loving God send people to hell? I want to tell you, respectfully, I'd like to challenge you on that. What if we change the question? How can a God that is holy and righteous allow an enemy and sinner like me into heaven? You know why? Because of His love. I can go to heaven because of His love. He allows me to come in because He sent His Son Christ and He made a way by the way of the cross for me to be delivered. That is love. And we see there that there is a keen perception that you will remember if you reject, you'll remember this service. You will remember this message. You will remember the VBSs you went to, the youth camps you went to, all along saying, I'll do it one day. Maybe, perhaps, I'll look more into it. And by that time, it'll be tragically too late, friend. Jesus Christ is saying today, come, I love you. I'm God, Jesus says. I'm your Savior. Don't reject me. Listen, if you're depending just on a simple pray it through prayer today and you've never been born again, you need to be saved. Listen, God didn't save robots. I'm not trying to talk anyone out of their salvation. Certainly you need to be secure in that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Neither am I trying to talk you into it. You need to be sure in your heart that you've trusted Christ, because God Almighty seeks to bring a deliverance, a rescue. He's calling you today. You see, there will be a keen perception. The man in the passage, he remembered. Abraham told him, remember. The man spoke. He was able to talk. People are going to talk in hell. But it's going to be the weeping and the crying out, the bitterness and the wrath. This man obviously was able to think. He was conscious of what was going on. You see, I believe that he worried. He begged. He reasoned. He tried to say, listen, please get somebody to go tell my family. Get somebody to go and tell them before it's eternally too late. You see, the man begged. You know, this Bible, this passage could be titled, really, Two Beggars. You got one that begged for possibly 50, 60 years. I don't know how long the man begged on the streets, begging for food. But now you have a man that's begging for all eternity. You have a man that lived his whole life rich, didn't need a thing. He had everything he could ask for. And now you have a man that's going to live eternity rich and have everything he could ever dream of because of God. You see, there's a comparison there. But this man had a keen perception. He had a keen reception of his past life. Regret, remorse. Daniel 12:2 said there will be everlasting shame and contempt. I believe that you'll be conscious of people on earth. The man was conscious of his family. He's saying, please send somebody. I believe you'll be conscious of the population of wickedness. There'll be the company there of people full of pride and wrath. There'll be the Adolf Hitlers there. There'll be the Saddam Husseins. There'll be you go through the line of all the wicked tyrants of our past and every evil person, every single person without God, even those people that were religious, yet they never would humble themselves and put their faith in Christ alone. They were determined to do it on their own through religion. You see, there will be a passion for sin. You say, really? Absolutely. There will be that passion to fulfill their sinful desires, but never will be able to. They will desire to fulfill it, but will not have the gratification. You see, God right now shines upon the just and the unjust. And yes, there is a seasonal pleasure to sin right here on this earth, but that will not be the case in hell. That'll all be over. There'll be a longing for it like there is with the addict who's looking for his next fix but never can find it. You ever seen one? I have. They'll do anything. They'll steal, cheat, lie. Do anything to get that next fix. But never be able to fulfill it. That's the heart. That's the consciousness of the people that are there right now. You see, it's an awful place. But I want to tell you, as awful as it is, I want to tell you this morning in closing, not only the reality of hell, but praise God, I want to tell you about the rescuer of hell. The rescuer! You ever been part of a rescue? You ever rescued somebody? I tell you what a joy it is when you can assist in saving someone's life. We got first responders in this room. You've been in situations where you've assisted and saved someone's life. You've rescued somebody. You've seen it, perhaps witnessed it. We've all seen documentaries and movies of it. We've heard it on the news, how awesome the rescue is. And I want to say in closing that as awful as this place is, there's a God in heaven that does not want you to go there. He is seeking to rescue you. That's what that word salvation means. It means to be delivered. It means to be rescued from danger. In this case, the penalty of sin. His name is Jesus. That's why He said in Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I love what Jesus says here. He says, I have the keys of hell and of death. Listen, when someone has keys, that usually means what? They have access, ownership, authority. Jesus has the keys of death and hell. Himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has authority. And my friends, once you've been delivered, it's locked. You're not going there. You've been rescued. And my friends, once you're there, it's locked. You can't be delivered. You see, there's two deaths in life. There's the first death, that's separation from God because of my sin. And then when I get born again, I am saved by the grace of God. But then there's the Bible, what the Bible calls the second death.
While I'm in my first death, I can be delivered. And I was. February of 2002, while in the Coast Guard, I came to know Christ. I was delivered from the first death. I was born again by the grace of God. Hallelujah. And then, this is what the Bible calls about the second death. That one you will not be delivered from. Now's your window of opportunity as a human, as a creation of God who is cursed by sin and separated God from all eternity. Now is your window of opportunity to recognize that and say, Lord, I see you've made a way for me. You're calling me. You love me. I want to receive that by faith. You have two options, to receive it by faith or to reject it. There are no in-betweens. There are no option 3, 4, and 5. It's either receive by faith or reject in pride. That can be in the name of religion. It can be in the name of humanism. It can be in the name of whatever, of just lusting after sin. Whatever, that is the two. Those are the two options that you have. Which one will you take? You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He suffered hell for us. We're going into the Easter, the celebration of our God's great triumphant entry and what He would go and do for us and for the world has us all humbled. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because He was the only one that could take hell for us. You remember what happened on the cross? What are some things you might remember? Is hell a place of darkness? You remember the sun went down out for the whole afternoon? Is hell a place of thirst? You remember when Jesus cried, I thirst! Do you remember hell being as a place of torment? And Jesus was in the agonies of the crucifixion? But when He fully bore the sins of all mankind, please don't forget the statement that our Lord made. The Father turned His back on the fellowship of the Trinity that had never been broken, and Jesus cried out for the first time. He always addressed Him as Father until He was on the cross when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It was at that moment that Jesus took on hell. For you and for me. Abandoned by God. And you say, how could He do that in one day? You have to remember, He is God. And what seems like maybe 3 hours to us was like eternity for Him. The everlasting God took my sin, the sin of Brits and Jennings, upon His body. And then He would cry out the end, hallelujah, it is finished. He paid the debt, brethren. He paid, He met hell face on, and He conquered it. He overcame it so that you and I could be free. And my friends, today, we have a choice. It is no wonder the lightnings flashed and the ground quaked and the rocks rent, the graves opened, the veil tore, the hardened Roman executioners trembled and then declared that this indeed is the Son of God. You see, sometimes sinners will accuse God of being petty for making hell so spitefully bad over the top just to really stick it to people for not believing in Him. How could such an unfair God be good? But listen to the truth, what this one brother said. God does not make hell 1 degree worse than it has to be. The very nature of it, letting sinners who don't want Him loose to fall forever away from Him, giving them exactly what they've insisted they want all along. The very nature of it cannot be made any better. The only creatures ever created with the breath of God inside them were never meant to be forever without God. They think they are fleeing from the Punisher when all along they flee from the Rescuer.
But if the thing that makes hell so bad is being eternally separated from Him, then what do you think it is that will make heaven so awesomely heavenly? Adrian Rogers said this, if you go to hell, you will be an intruder. Hell was not prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you choose to follow Satan, you will follow him to hell. I beg you, I implore you in the name of Jesus, please don't leave this service without getting this matter settled in your heart. God is calling. Be ye saved. Don't think about, well, they think I've all made a decision. People think, laugh at me. People think different of me. They all think I'm good. Listen, it's not worth it. It's not. Get it settled. Get it settled. And be set free in your heart. Some of you are battling right now as I preach this message. And I pray that you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, because you're not guaranteed another service like this. Another day. You say, why is it such a big deal? Because you're not guaranteed another day. You have the present. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you come to Him. He speaks in love. And He says, come, and He'll do it, and you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. And don't say, well, I'll wait till later. Hit it while it's hot. If the Holy Spirit is warming your heart right now, saying, it's time, friend. It's time. I love you. You make it now. Don't wait. You make it now. Secondly, I want you to bring that name back up, that face back up that I mentioned at the beginning of the service. What are you willing to do to reach that person? I'm afraid in the local churches that we have gotten cold on the reality of hell. You see, we ought to be truly, the Bible says, constrained by the love of Christ. But do you know that Paul also said that he was moved with compassion over the lost? He said, because of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But do you know God's churches are getting cold? We're getting lukewarm and we've lost our compassion. We've lost our urgency. And my encouragement to you today, as if you're a believer here and you've lost the compassion, you've lost the burden, pray that the Holy Spirit will give it back to you today. Pray that you'll get back to witnessing like you did at one time. Come find a place at this altar and just spend some time praying for that person. Praying for your own heart. Praying for Crooked Creek Baptist Church that we don't lose it all. I believe if we had a motto that we put out here today in my own heart, it would be this. Some having compassion making a difference. Because my friends, you get struck with the compassion that Jesus had, you'll make a difference. You'll make a difference. What about you, friend? Hundreds have perished since I started preaching this message. And I believe that the Lord has called us to go and be ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation. My friends, this is a hard message to preach, and I believe with all my heart it's a hard message to listen to. But I don't apologize for it. I believe we need it. I need it. I want to be burdened about that neighbor of mine. I want to be burdened about that person I go to the gym with. I want to be burdened about that loved one of mine. I don't want to be okay. I hope you don't want to just be okay. I got my salvation. I'm good. We need to get back to having compassion, making an attempt, being fervent. We've lost the wonder and the awesome power of God to save people from hell. People were rubbing shoulders with daily. They need somebody to tell them. Because the people that are there now, they're crying out, send somebody. May we hear the voice of Christ, our God, calling to His church today. Go and tell them. Let them be delivered. Let them be rescued. And I want to tell you, church, I don't have the power to save anybody, and neither do you. I cannot impart truth to them. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But what I can do, I can tell them. I don't have to have a PhD. I don't have to have a master's. I don't have to have a high school education. All I need is the Bible. The Bible speaks for itself, friends. We got to get people the Word of God. That's what they need. They don't need my intelligence. They don't need my fancy arguments and my debates. They need God's Word. Crooked Creek Baptist Church, let's go give it to them. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. He did it for you. I may be speaking to someone here today. You're going to do it today. And we're going to rejoice with you. The angels in heaven are going to rejoice. I understand a message like this is for the lost, but it's even more so for the church. Because the truth is, most people don't come to Christ in services like this. Some do, but you know what? When people come to Christ is when the church gets on fire. And they go out and start telling people. They start inviting them to come into church, like Easter services and regular services. They just try to reach out and show the love of Christ. And that's where people come to know the Lord. That's how I came to know the Lord. Somebody invited me to a Bible study, to read the Bible. We serve an awesome God. He's a great rescuer. And our Jesus, our Lord, wept when He looked at the multitudes. He said, why? Why won't you come? And today He says it again. Let's be changed. Let's be transformed. Would you bow your heads with me?